Greetings from Church of the Resurrection, and thank you for taking time to listen to this message. We hope you find this message meaningful and relevant. We invite you to join us in worship at any time. We're located just south of 135th Street between Rowe and Nall Avenue in Leawood, Kansas. If you have any questions or comments, or you would like a DVD of the service, you may reach us by phone at 913-897-0120. Please ask for the Well Bookstore or visit our website at www.cor.org, where you will find a link for our catalog. And now, may you be blessed as you give attention to the reading of God's Word.
Would you stand if you're able for a reading of the Scripture? Tonight our Scripture passage comes from Genesis chapter 25, and I'll be reading verses 21 through 26. Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his prayer, and his wife Rebekah conceived. The children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it be this way, why should I live?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples born of you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The elder shall serve the younger." When her time to give birth was at hand, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy mantle, so they named him Esau. Afterward, his brother came out, with his hand gripping Esau's heel, so he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated.
The story of Jacob, like so many of the stories in the book of Genesis, was first told orally around campfires for hundreds of years before it was ever written down. It was the kind of story that when a father came in from the fields or came in from the hunt, and after the family had had supper, and now it was time to get ready for bed, the children would come and say, "Daddy, Daddy, tell us the story of Jacob and the blessing. Tell us the story of Jacob and the bowl of porridge, or tell us about Esau again. Tell us about Esau." And the father, the grandfather, the patriarch of the family would say, "A long, long, long time ago, a man named Jacob once lived." And they would go on to tell the story. And the children would be delighted. There would be shrieks of laughter at certain points, and gasps of concern, and any of the other family members sitting around, for the women sometimes listening to Jacob's story, there'd be tears. And for the men, moments of deep reflection. Now, these stories were not only meant to entertain, but they were also meant to teach. They were meant to teach the children of Israel their identity. Because Jacob was the father of Israel. His name, changed by God to Israel, was the father of a nation. And so when they looked to Jacob's story, they were learning something about themselves. He helped define who these people would be. And when they looked at the things that he had done wrong, they learned something about what they should avoid doing. When they looked at the places he got it right, they learned something about how they should get it right. And in his dealings with God and God's words to him, they understood God's call on their lives hundreds of years later. Now, Jacob's story was probably written at the earliest 450 years after the time of Jacob. Perhaps even later than that, Moses came along 450 years after the time of Jacob. But perhaps some of these stories even written later than that or compiled later than that. And for those future generations who lived in a time when Israel was a nation in a particular land and place, this story not only taught them about themselves, but it taught them about their neighbors. In particular, one neighbor, the Edomites, the nation of Edom. Now, with this in mind, I'd like to invite you to take out of your bulletin your Grow, Pray, and Study Guide. Your Grow, Pray, and Study Guide is an opportunity for you to take notes, and I want to encourage you to do that because there are a few things you're going to learn today that you might not have known otherwise that will help you. They're keys to understanding the rest of Jacob's story. And inside the GPS, you're going to find daily scripture readings, and I'm challenging every one of us to read through the story of Jacob. We won't read all 25 chapters of the last half of Genesis, but we'll read significant portions so that you know this story. It's so important. It's a foundational story in the Bible. Half of the book of Genesis is devoted to Jacob's story. So I want you to be familiar with the story, and I'm confident it's going to speak to you. So if daily we take 5 minutes and we use the GPS, we will have together in the next 4 weeks read the entire Jacob story. So I want you to do that. If you're watching online, you can download the GPS and you have a chance to follow along with us from home. All right, just a little background information about Jacob and Esau. We don't know exactly when Jacob lived, but it was probably somewhere between 1,700 and 2,000 years before the time of Christ. So a long time before the time of Christ, 4,000 years ago he lived. And we know where he lived. The scripture tells us he lived in the land of Canaan. Now, I want you to understand, again, these stories were written down hundreds of years later. When they were written down, the Israelites and the descendants of Esau, the Edomites, were already dwelling in the land. So let's take a look at the map just so you have some idea, because this is a story not only of two people, but today's story is a story of two nations. This is the Mediterranean Sea, modern-day Turkey. There's the Nile River right here in Egypt, Saudi Arabia. And we have in Jacob's day the land of Canaan. Now, if we zoom in just a little closer, we're going to find that by the time these stories were written down, the land of Canaan had actually become the land of Israel. And this is the land of Israel. Here's the Sea of Galilee, the Jordan River flowing into the Dead Sea. This is Israel. This is the land of Edom. The land of Edom is made up of the descendants of Jacob's brother, Esau. Now, I want you to understand the relationship between these two people, because as we're hearing the story, again, is in some ways explaining why Esau's descendants have the poorer piece of land and the Israelites have the better piece of land. Esau's descendants are in the desert, whereas Jacob's descendants have a land flowing with milk and honey. It also explains some of the tension between these two peoples. And there are moments where the story sort of tweaks the Edomites just a bit. So I want you to imagine the rivalry, or some of you, it's easy to think of the rivalry between KU and MU, or between Missouri and Kansas. And if you think of those rivalries, you know, the rivalry between Missouri and Kansas, it's just sort of fun when it comes to MU, KU, and KU folks have lots of great little jokes about the MU folks, and the MU folks have jokes about the IQ of the KU folks, and so, you know, we go sort of this rivalry back and forth. But, you know, there was a time in our history, 130 years ago, where the folks in Missouri and the folks in Kansas were taking up arms against one another. And this is a really helpful way of thinking about the relationship between the Israelites and the Edomites. They were sometimes neighbors who tweaked one another, but there were moments where they took up arms against each other. And by the time of King David, the Israelites had subdued the Edomites, and they were their servants. You get to the New Testament period, and the Edomites' descendants are called the Idumeans. And the best-known Idumean, or Edomite, from the time of the New Testament was a man named King Herod the Great. And you remember that when the Israelites, or when the wise men came and said, "Where is he who's born king of the Jews?" King Herod the Great was terrified because he knew he wasn't born king of the Jews. He was an Idumean. He was an Edomite. So the story continues all the way into the New Testament. In any case, this is the story of these two nations and these two people. So as we're telling the story, we're going to have fun with it tonight. We're going to be hearing some of the humorous elements in it as they would have been heard in the time the story would have been told and then finally written down. We're going to be telling Jacob's story, the drama of Jacob's story, over the next 4 weeks. It's a four-act drama, and each drama has 3 to 4 scenes. And so let's turn now to the story of Jacob and Esau. Act 1, Scene 1, The Birth of Jacob and Esau. Now, Isaac was Jacob's father, Esau's father. He and Rebekah had married when Isaac was 40 years old, and Rebekah was maybe 18. And for 20 years, they had tried to have a child, and she had remained barren that period of time. And finally in the story of Jacob and Esau begins with Isaac praying to the Lord for his wife, "Please grant us a child." And Rebekah conceives. And then, somewhere around the 8th month probably, she finds herself in great travail. There is great pain in her womb to the point where she thinks she's going to die. And she goes to inquire of the Lord and she says, Lord, what's wrong with me? What's happening inside my womb? And she receives this word from the Lord. And now I'd invite you to turn in your Bible to chapter 25 of the book of Genesis. Genesis is the first book in your Bible. Chapter 25 is halfway through the book. And you're going to find chapter 25, we're going to look at verse 23. And there we read what the Lord said to Rebekah. He said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples born of you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other, and the elder shall serve the younger." Now, this is a great revelation to her. She has twins. That's why she's in such pain. She has twins, and these two are jostling. They're wrestling with each other already in the womb. These two nations that will ultimately end up fighting one another regularly are already wrestling while they're in the womb. And she learns not only will she have twins and they'll be boys and they'll be fathers of nations, but she also learns that the older will serve the younger. Now, that's an unusual thing to have happen. The older doesn't serve the younger. In biblical times, the younger serves the older. But not as God sees things. And this is just a little side note. But part of what this points to is a consistent theme throughout the Bible that God tends to root for the underdog. And so we have the younger that God has chosen before they're even born. God has chosen Jacob, the younger, to be the one who carries the torch and carries on the promise that God has made to Abraham and Isaac. And you find that throughout the scriptures. There's God choosing the Israelites, who are slave people, to be his own people. God chooses Moses, who stutters, to be the great lawgiver. God chooses King David, who's the seventh son of Jesse, the youngest son of Jesse, to be the great king. Jesus says, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. The great among you will be servants. This is a common theme. All right, so we find these two are going to be born of Rebekah, and they're going to be the fathers each of a nation. Now, when the twins are finally born, this is what we read. And I want you to notice in your scriptures, again, chapter 25, look at verse 24. And by the way, you might just keep your finger in your Bible there around 25 throughout the whole sermon, because we're going to go back and forth. So if we turn to verse 24, 25, and 26, we see, when her time to give birth was at hand, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy mantle, so they named him Esau. Okay, you need to hear the humor in this. First of all, does this sound like an attractive baby to you? All right. So remember, the Israelites are telling the story about, you know, the folks down south, the Edomites. This is sort of like saying, when your daddy was born, he was so hairy, mama had to use dog shampoo to wash him. I mean, that's kind of the, you know, and so the children are giggling as they're telling the story. It was funny. He was hairy, so they called him Esau. Do you know what Esau means? It means hairy. He was hairy, so they called him Harry. And the children giggled when they said that. And then Jacob was born. And Jacob was born, and he's holding onto the heel of his brother when he's born. Can you see the picture of this? These twins coming out, and he's got a hold of that heel. Like, come on, man, get back in here. I'm coming out first. And he's got a hold of the heel, and so they called him Jacob. What does Jacob mean? It means he pulls the heel. But you need to understand, Jacob, he pulls the heel. In those days, to pull the heel was what we mean when we say to pull someone's leg. What do you mean when you say, are you pulling my leg? What do you mean by that? Are you kidding me? Are you joking with me? Are you trying to trick me? And so Jacob's name means trickster. We have Harry and trickster are the twins. And so again, the children are giggling because this is their language. They know this. They know what we don't know, except by reading the footnotes in our Bibles. So we find Harry and trickster are born to Rebekah. Now, the only other thing we learn about their growing up years until they get to probably age 18 is what happens next in chapter 25, where we learn that Esau, he was an outdoorsman, and he was a skilled hunter. He loved to hunt, and he loved to shop at the Bass Pro Shop, and he was a man's man. And guess what? The scripture says that Isaac loved Esau. Isaac loved Esau. But Jacob liked to stay among the tents. He was a bit more refined. If he were alive today, you'd find him not at Bass Pro, but at the Nelson. And so you begin to get a picture of these two, and the scripture says that while Isaac loved Esau, Rebekah loved Jacob. Maybe just a bit of a mama's boy, too. And so we find this sort of picture set up of this family dynamic already happening here in the beginning. Now, with this in mind, let's turn to Act 1, Scene 2, a bowl of stew and the birthright. Now, turn in your Bible, if you would, to chapter 25 of Genesis, verses 29 through 34. And let's read together this quite famous story. And what's wonderful about the story, again, the children would ask for it. It's the kind of story that was entertaining and it was funny, but it was meant to teach both children and adults something about what it means to be human. There are two morals to this story, and we're going to try to understand both of them. Here we go. Once when Jacob was cooking a stew, Esau came in from the field, and he was famished. Esau said to Jacob, now you got to hear this, let me eat some of that red stuff, for I'm famished. I mean, kind of funny. Let me eat some of that red stuff. Okay, let me give you a little, one more little word in Hebrew. The word for red in Hebrew is the word Edom. So let me have some of that Edom stuff. Therefore, his descendants were called Edomites. Do you get it? His descendants were named after a bowl of stew. So you're meant to see this. I mean, it's right there. You see it in the parenthetical statement. Therefore, he was called Edom. And from then on out, his descendants were called Edom after the soup that he was wanting when he sold his birthright. Jacob said, first sell me your birthright. Esau said, I'm about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me? Jacob said, swear to me. swear to me first before I give you the soup. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. This is a great story. And it's really kind of over the top, actually, if you think about it. But here's Esau and Jacob. Now, Jacob's preparing this wonderful meal. Esau walks in. He's hungry. I got to have it now. And so when Jacob says, okay, great, you can have it. I want your birthright. What's he talking about? Well, the birthright was the share of the inheritance that the oldest child received. So in those days, today we divide the inheritance up equally between all the children, right? But in those days, the oldest child got a double portion. So if there were five children, there were six portions to the inheritance, and the oldest one got 2/6 or a third of the inheritance. In this case, there's only two children. And so with these two children, we have three portions to the inheritance. And Esau is going to get a double portion. He's going to get 2/3, and Jacob's going to get 1/3 of the inheritance when Isaac dies. So to sell him the birthright was to give him half of his inheritance for a bowl of stew. Who in their right mind would do that? Well, Esau. And this in part explains, from the Israelite perspective, why they have the bitter piece of land and why the Edomites have the worst piece of land. But here's what you're really meant to recognize. This is a story first about the need for instantaneous gratification. So when they're telling the story, the moral of the story when it comes to Esau is, think about the future and not just the present. I mean, Esau's thinking to himself, you know, Grandpa lived to be 170. Dad right now, if they were 18 at this time, their father was 78 years old, he might live to be another 100 years old. What do I care about my birthright? I'm hungry right now. He wants it all. He wants it now. And so the picture here in this story is about, really, kids, think about your future and not just living in the present. Again, I might ask the question, you know, who in their right mind would sell their birthright for instant gratification today? Well, a lot of us have. Where we decided we wanted it, we wanted it all, we wanted it now, and we were willing to give up our retirement, we were willing to give up future in order to have the house we wanted now, the car we wanted now, in order to eat out every night of the week. We were willing to sell our future birthright for a bowl of porridge today, which is sort of how we got in the mess we're in as a country today. But anyway, so the story is relevant. It speaks to us ongoing today. So Esau is an example of what not to do, but Jacob too is an example of what not to do. I mean, let's think about this. What kind of sibling says, I'll feed you if you'll give me half of your inheritance? I mean, really, what does that tell you about Jacob? Describe him on your GPS. Just take a moment and think, what do I know about Jacob just from this story? Well, he knows he was a selfish little clod who only cared about himself, right? I mean, the whole world revolved around him, and he was quite willing to take advantage of anybody. It was like he was cutthroat, man. I mean, the guy's hungry, and you're going to hold this over him? Yeah, you bet. So what we're learning about Jacob is, in his early years, Jacob lived primarily for himself. Now, when I think of the story of selling the birthright, when my kids were younger, we used to live behind the church, and I would walk home every night for supper, and the kids would greet me at the door. Well, one night, Rebecca greeted me at the door, but Danielle was up in her bedroom, and Rebecca's got a little rubber ball. You know the kind that when you go to the grocery store, or at least when we were kids, you went to the grocery store, put a quarter in the machine, and you twisted the dial, and it came out, those little rubber balls for 25 cents? Okay, so Rebecca's got one of these, and she's bouncing it on the hardwood floors. I say, hey, where'd you get the ball, Rebecca? She said, Sissy sold it to me. Really? Now, Rebecca's 5. She just had a birthday. She was flush with money. Danielle was probably 9. She sold it to you, huh? How much did she sell it to you for, honey? $10. $10? Sweetheart, those are 25. You could have bought 40 of them for $10. Oh. So I run upstairs. Danielle LaVon Hamilton, did you just sell this ball to your sister for $10? Yeah. What were you thinking? Well, she was willing to pay it. She was flush with money. And so I looked at her and I said, you know what? We don't rip off our siblings. It's just not how we do things. We don't rip off our siblings. We don't take advantage of them. She doesn't understand how much $10 is worth. You don't do this. And so Rebecca got to keep the ball, got her $10 back, and there was a few other things she got in the deal, and Danielle got grounded. So part of the point of stories like this, I mean, just at that level, is to teach children, that the world does not revolve around you. You don't do this to people. You don't take advantage of people. You don't, just because you can doesn't mean you should. And so this is part of what we learn in the Jacob story. Now, one of the questions we might ask of this is, in what ways are we still like Jacob? I mean, Danielle outgrew that. You know, she was formed and shaped in our home, and I'm really proud of her. Next year, she's going off with her husband to South Africa, where they're going to work with some of the poorest of the poor, the people that we serve as a church down there. She learned somewhere along the way. It's really not all about her. But when we read the Jacob story, we're supposed to ask, as Jacob's descendants, have we learned that yet? Or are we still thinking, you know, it's okay to take advantage of people? And really, as long as I'm happy, that's all that matters. All right. Act 1, Scene 3. The trickster and his mother. Now, you can imagine in this scene, again, the children asking, you know, tell us the story about the blessing. Tell us the story about the blessing. And so here's what happens. Isaac thinks he's near death. All right? He's 100 years old, and his children now are 40. Jacob and Esau are 40. They're not yet married. And Isaac, actually, Esau was married. Jacob was not. And Isaac thinks he's dying. Now, in the Bible, you find the deathbed blessing has real power. When a father's dying and he places his hands on his children and he pronounces a blessing, that blessing has power. It has power to shape the future for that child. And so when Isaac thinks he's near death, he calls for his son Esau and he says, my son, I want you to go out and I want you to shoot some game and I want you to bring it back and prepare it just the way I like it. And then I want you to bring me my last supper. And then I'm going to say a blessing upon you. I'm going to pronounce your blessing and give you my blessing. And Esau walks out and he's thinking, great, you know what? My brother cheated me out of my, deceived me, tricked me out of my birthright, but he's not going to get my blessing. And so he goes out to go hunting. Now, you can imagine this is maybe an 8-hour deal, right? He's going to go hunting and then he's going to bring it back and he's going to clean the animals and he's going to prepare the meal. And so, you know, this is in the morning and he's going to serve the evening supper to his father. Now, Rebekah is standing near the tent and she hears Isaac say this to Esau. And she calls for Jacob and she says, son, come here quickly. You need to know something. Your father's about to pronounce his deathbed blessing upon your brother Esau, and we're not going to let that happen. So here's what I want you to do. Go out and get a couple of the kid goats from our flock here outside the tents, and I'll prepare them just the way your father likes them. And then you're going to go in to see him, and you're going to pretend to be Esau, and you're going to ask for his blessing, and we're going to have Esau's blessing for you. I mean, do you begin to get the sense that maybe this is not a happy family all the time anyway? So Jacob says, but mom, he's going to know that I'm Jacob and not Esau. Now, she said, honey, he's nearly blind. He can't hardly see anything anymore. Yeah, but mom, he's going to feel me. He's going to know I'm Jacob, not Esau, because Esau was what? Hairy. So he's going to know that I'm not Esau. And then he's going to smell me. And I don't smell, you know, I wear Calvin Klein and not, you know, Uday Lamb or something. And so he's going to know I'm not Esau. And she said, you know what? I've got that figured out. Here, I took one of Esau's cloaks, and I'm going to have you wear it. And then I made a special pair of gloves for you. And you put them on. And when your daddy feels your hand, he's going to feel all that fur, and he's going to think you are Esau. Can you hear the children giggling over this story? I mean, it's interesting and sort of strangely humorous story, but but let's take a look and see what happens as a result. So chapter 27, if you turn to Genesis 27, beginning with the 18th verse. So Jacob went into his father and said, my father. And Isaac said, here I am. Who are you, my son? Jacob said to his father, listen. Jacob said to his father, looked into his father's dying eyes, and he says, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game so that you may bless me. None of this, I'm so sorry you're dying, Dad. You know, let me hold your hand and sit with you and let's tell stories. Hurry up and eat so you can bless me. Do you hear it? But Isaac said to his son, how is it that you have found food so quickly, my son? And he answered, because the Lord your God granted me success. Remember that. The Lord your God granted me success. Then Isaac said to Jacob, come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you really are my son Esau or not. So Jacob went up to his father Isaac, who felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." He did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands, so he blessed him. He said, "But are you really my son Esau?" And Jacob, once more looking at his dying father, says, "I am." Then he said, "Bring it to me, the stew, and that I may eat some of my son's game and bless you." So he brought it to him, and he ate, and he brought him wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Now come near and kiss me, my son." So he came near and kissed him. And Isaac smelled the smell of his garments, and only then did he bless him. Isaac blessed what he thought, or who he thought, was Esau. He blessed him and said that your children will serve your brother's children, and unknowingly he fulfilled the promise that God had made to Rebekah years and years before. He gave the blessing to the younger rather than the older. Now you say, well, doesn't it count that he thought he was giving it to the one child and he actually gave it to the other? No, in these days it was understood that that word's pronounced by touching the child, that set the future in motion. And you may say, well, that's kind of bizarre, isn't it? I mean, that a father could, you know, shape the future of his children by the words that he said in this way? I don't know, is it? When I was in seminary, I was a youth pastor. One of the kids in my youth group, a really great kid, his father had a way of referring to him. He thought it was really funny. He called him, "Hey, stupid. Hey, stupid, come on in here. Hey, stupid, have you done your homework? Hey, stupid, it's time to get up and go to school." And he'd chuckle when he said this. You know, and the boy, he tried to laugh too. Except it wasn't really very funny to him. Years later, his father died. And this guy, he's, you know, in his 40s now. And I think there are moments he still wrestles with wondering, is he the man his father said he was? Is he really stupid? I mean, our words have power, whether they're the curses like that or the blessings. And the blessings I saw last week on the positive side, we were at the Willow Creek Summit, and there was a story that was told, a business that they were highlighting, Kiva. And Kiva is a non-for-profit organization that allows people like us to make microloans to people in third world countries. And you do it online and you can use PayPal, and it's a pretty cool deal where there are people who apply for these loans, maybe a fisherman in Africa somewhere, and if he could just have $100 to buy nets, he could go fish and he could not only have enough to feed his family, but then he could actually sell some of the fish and provide other things for his family. And then they pay the loans back and you get to be a part of the story. It's pretty cool. And this young woman, Jessica Jackley, when she was 27 years old, got the idea to start this company. She's 27. This year, they'll make $100 million in loans in third world countries. So, pretty amazing story. And Bill Hybels, who was interviewing her, asked her, how is it possible that a 27-year-old could actually do something like this? And she said, well, the thing is that my dad always told me when I was growing up, you can do anything. You can be anything. You can do anything. Don't dream too small. And she gave the credit to her father's blessing that he poured into her life. Now, I don't know if you had a father like that who poured that kind of blessing into your life, an earthly father like that, but I know you have a heavenly father like that. I know that God looks at you. He formed you in your mother's womb. And he says, you know what? With me, you can do anything. Really. I see the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and to bless you. So here's one of the questions we ask when we read the story about the blessings is, really, do you understand the power of those blessings, and who are you blessing? Who are you pouring into to bless their lives? I mean, part of this is it may not be your own children. Maybe your children are grown. Maybe you don't have children yet. Maybe you'll never have children. But you have a chance to talk to nieces and nephews and other young people. You invest in children in Sunday school or in youth group, where you have a chance to say to these kids, you know what? You can be anything. You can do anything. This is what I see in you. You get to know them and you have a chance to say, these are the things that I see in you that I think are remarkable. And you have a chance to set the future in motion for these young people. A week ago, LaVon and I went to lunch with three young people. Danielle, our our oldest, who was back from Manhattan. Her husband was at a meeting, and so she was with us for lunch along with our niece, Sarah, and Bill Gepford, one of our members here in the church. And we went to lunch together, and thinking of this story before we left that day, all three of these kids are getting ready to go off, and Bill's going to seminary down in Dallas. They've all finished college. Sarah's going to do her teaching, student teaching, and then she'll be finished with that and going into a career, and Danielle going to Africa. And you know, one by one, we looked at them and said, here's what we see in you that's most remarkable. And I can't wait to see what God has in store for you. God's going to do great things through you. It's a sort of investing in the life of others, blessing others. And I guess I would ask you, are you doing that? Because this is part of what we're called to do, is invest and bless others in this way. Now, Jacob got what he wanted. He got the blessing. He stole the blessing, and he manipulated for the birthright. But how'd that turn out for him? Well, let's take a look. In verse 38, Esau comes back to prepare, and he has the meal, and he brings the stew in to his father, and he says, Father, here I am with the stew. And Isaac realizes he's been snookered, and he says, oh my goodness, I've already given the blessing to your younger brother who deceived me. And Esau said to his father, have you only one blessing, father? Bless me also, father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Jacob went on to tell him, I've already given the blessing away. I don't have another one to give to you like I gave to your brother. And then verse 41, the result of all that deception? Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are approaching, and then I will kill my brother Jacob. You know, when you live for yourself all the time, when it's all about you and you treat other people like dirt and you take advantage of people and you... eventually it catches up to you. It just does. The time comes where you have nobody who cares about you anymore. And the blessings and all the things you were working so hard for, you realize they don't bring you the joy you thought they were going to bring you. Sometimes there's heartache at the end. What goes around tends to come around. And that's what's happening here. We find Jacob, who now is in the crosshairs of his brother. And when Rebekah hears this, here's what Rebekah does. She calls him. She says, Jacob, you've got to get out of here. Your brother is going to kill you. And she sends Jacob away, her beloved son. She sends away to a far-off country, to the old country, to find a wife, to get married, to begin his family. And she's going to call him back when things are safe. But here's the thing. They never become safe. He's gone for 20 years, and during that period of time, Rebekah dies. She will never see her son again. Never see her son again. Things haven't worked out the way they had thought. This is how it works many times when we spend our lives thoughtlessly taking from other people, not concerned about them. And so this is the lesson of this story, until we get now to Act 1, Scene 4, Jacob's Ladder. So Jacob flees his home, and he's left behind everything. The birthright doesn't matter anymore if he's not at home. The blessing doesn't matter anymore if he's not at home. He's leaving. And remember, this is a man who liked to stay among the tents. So now he's an outdoorsman, and he's on his way to Aramea, which is modern-day Syria. And as he's heading that direction, you know what he's thinking inside is? What was I thinking? I mean, I've lost everything. Everything that I thought was important, I've lost now because I lived my life as a jerk. He's starting to catch on. He gets to northern Canaan. He gets to a town called Luz, and it's time for him to sleep. And he pulls up a rock, and that's his pillow. And he lays down underneath the stars, and he's sitting there, and there's knots in his stomach, and there's fear, anxiety, depression. And he goes to sleep, and he has a dream. The most famous of all dreams in the scripture. Let's look at it together. This is chapter 28, verses 12 through 15. And he dreamed that there was a ladder set up on the earth, the top of it reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. This is the gateway to heaven, this place where he's at in his dream. And the Lord stood beside him and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. And your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And all the families of the earth shall be blessed in you and in your offspring. Know that I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised." And at that moment, Jacob awakens, sweat dripping from his brow, and he realizes he's had an encounter with the God of the universe. In his dream, he has seen God in this place, his holy ground, he says, and he takes the stone that was his pillow and he sets it up as an altar. And then he commits his life to God. This is a fundamental turning point. This is his conversion in Jacob's life. And suddenly, for the first time in his life, he believes in God. You remember when he's taking the stew to his father Isaac? How did you get the food so quickly? Your God gave me blessing. God was a figment of his father's imagination until this moment when he finally came to see. In his darkest moment, God had come to him. In his darkest moment, after 40 years of living his life for himself, God had come to him and said, "Listen, I want to be your God. I care about you. I have plans for you." And Jacob said yes. Jacob said yes to God. And in saying yes to God, he committed himself to God. And then he does something really unusual. After he builds the altar, he makes a promise to God. He said, "If you'll be my God and you'll watch over me." Now, what was the most important thing to Jacob aside from himself? This, right? The birthright, the blessing, he wants it all. "If you'll be my God and you'll watch over me, a tenth of everything that I ever earn, I will give to you." This is where tithing begins. I mean, Abraham tithed a tenth of the spoils, but Jacob makes the promise for the rest of his life to take the thing that was his God and to be able to give it away. And in this dream, God has called him. God has reiterated what God had said to Abraham and Isaac. That is that here's why you exist. I have chosen you. I will bless you so that you will be a blessing. This is the mission for us as human beings. I mean, we are the descendants of Abraham, and this is our mission. We're the descendants of Isaac. We're the descendants of Jacob. Our mission is to bless. It is to take what we've been given and to figure out how we live our lives as instruments of God's blessing in the world. And Jacob finally got it, and everything began to change. I end with this. I've been your pastor for 19 years. One of the greatest joys for me is watching God work in your lives and to see so many of you who began, you started your journey where Jacob was for the first 40 years. And then you began to find out about Jesus Christ, and you committed your life to Christ, and you committed yourself to being a blessing, and you committed to following him every day in your life, and things changed for you. And it's fun to watch. I was thinking of one man in our congregation who was known as a hardball player here in Kansas City in his line of work. He was ruthless. The people who worked for him because he paid well, but they didn't like him. He was a tough son of a gun. And one Christmas Eve, he came to Resurrection. He came, I don't know why he came. I don't know he knows why he came. The Holy Spirit prompted him, I suppose. And he came to church, and something began to happen on Christmas Eve. And he came back for the January sermon series. And every week he came back, the last sermon in that series, he greeted me in the narthex. He took my hand, and he said, "You got me with that one today." And tears brimming up in his eyes. I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Today I decided that I really do believe in God and that I want to follow Jesus Christ." Two or three weeks later, I baptized him. And about 5 months later, one of his employees came to see me who came to our church and worshiped with us and came up to see me and said, "I don't know what happened to my boss, but he's not the same man he was before. I actually like this guy." And I said, "No, he's not the same man. He's been born again. He's been born anew. He's been changed from the inside out. His life purpose, his life orientation is not the same." So Act 1 of Jacob's story is really about the transformation. It's about our journey for many of us, how we start in life focused on ourselves, not really caring about the feelings or thoughts of anybody else, only looking at what's in it for us, being willing to be ruthless and do whatever it takes to get what we want. But Act 1 ends with a moment where Jacob has an encounter with God that changes him forever. And here's what my hope is for you today and every time you set foot in this building is that same opportunity for you. Where you have a chance to say, where you have a chance to encounter the living God and to know, "I want to follow him," and to be able to say to him, "Here I am, Lord, use me." To that end, I'd invite you to put your hands on your lap like this. We do this often here at the church. And to close your eyes. And I'd like to, as you close your eyes, your heads are bowed, I'd like to simply ask you this question. Are you Jacob in the first half of his life, the first quarter of his life, or Jacob after the conversion? You still treating people poorly, using them, deceiving, lying, cheating just to get what you want? Or have you come to understand that there's a God who knows your name and who loves you and has a purpose for your life that's far different from that? And so, even in my own life, even those of us who have decided to follow Christ, there are moments we've mistreated other people, we've done the wrong thing. Let's take a moment and just say, God, I'm so sorry for the way I treated other people. I'm so sorry for the way I've been living for myself. Help me, O Lord, not to do that anymore. I invite you to pray that for just a moment. And now you might just simply say, Lord, help me to follow you, to be one of Jacob's descendants, and make me a blessing to others. Help me to follow and serve you. Lord, thank you for Jacob's story. The humor in it, the poignant messages in it, and the invitation for us to see ourselves in him. Lord, as you chased after Jacob, even when he was turned away from you, we know you chase after us. Today, we offer ourselves to you. Help us to love you. Help us to know you. Help us to follow you. And help us to be a blessing to all that we meet. In Jesus' name, amen.